Thank you, Mr. Williams. Good afternoon to all of you. As you can tell, my voice is not doing very well today, but we're going to give it a go. I hope it makes it through the sermon, and then I hope it makes it through tomorrow, too. I have to give two more sermons tomorrow down in South Carolina. If you're looking for something to pray about, you can pray about my voice. Maybe we can get through it. And you might pray for my wife because she's going to hear the same sermon three times. So I think she could actually have her phone and a headphone listening to somebody else. It would probably be okay. I don't know what people would think of that. And I hope that I hope all of you will be able to come to our picnic a week from tomorrow. We really are looking forward to it. We enjoy hosting you, and we'll try to have the place spiffed up. I will tell you that there will be a very special prize for anybody who's able to beat Roger Robertson at horseshoes. He's not here today. I hear he's under the weather a little bit. Maybe he's listening in. I don't know. But surely somebody can do it. I don't think it was done last year. A pin. Oh, what will the prize be? I'm not going to tell. But it's not going to be easy. I would suggest maybe slipping something in his iced tea. That might help. The very first time I ever played him in horseshoes, I was up like 15 to 2, going to 21, and then he warmed up. And then I think I scored maybe one more point, and the rest of the games weren't that close. And some of you, I think, have probably experienced the same thing anyway. So let's make that happen next week. And I hope he gets well. And I hope he can be there. I hope you all can be there. In Matthew 1, we find a portion of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that God wanted it preserved in this way. So you turn over there to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 2, we read that Abraham begot Isaac, and we know that was by Sarah. And Isaac begat Jacob. We know that was by Rebekah. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. So Judah's mother was Leah. And so I fill in the various ladies' names. They're the mother's names. But now some of these ladies really do get mentioned. We read about Tamar, we read about Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. Verse 3, Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. We know that was Bathsheba. So these women get mentioned, four women in particular. As far as I can tell, only one of those was an Israelite. That was Bathsheba. Tamar was an unwed mother. We'll go through that story just quickly. She was a widow, and then she was pregnant by her father-in-law, Judah, right? So Tamar, I believe, maybe was an Ammonite. Rahab previously had been a harlot, a Canaanite in Jericho. Ruth, in her second marriage to Boaz, was a Moabitess. Bathsheba, we know, was involved in adultery, murder, and so on and so forth. So if you remember this story, I'm going to make a comment about it, just a few of these ladies, but eventually we're going to go to the book of Ruth, because Ruth is a Pentecost book, and it's situated during the time of the spring harvest, which begins, I think we know, during the days of unleavened bread, basically begins at the time of the wave sheaf offering, and the harvest goes right up to the time of Pentecost, and it's full of symbolism and lessons for us. But I might just mention Tamar, because Tamar is mentioned elsewhere. We know that she was an Ammonitess. Judah had evidently moved to that part of the world. She married him, and then she had she married Judah's son, right? And then God was not very pleased with that first son, so God slew that son. Then Judah says, well, your brother should raise up seed. Well, that didn't work well. God slew the second son. Then Judah's wife died, and then we have this story that I think you know in Genesis 38 of where Tamar actually disguises herself and then is impregnated by her father-in-law. We don't know much about Tamar after that, although she's really held up high in the scriptures in the history of Israel. Don't know much about her. Did she remain a widow the rest of her life? Did she ever get a husband again? We're really not sure. But she's famous for being the mother of Phares and Zerah, right? And then Phares here is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The second lady was Rahab. You know, we get the picture that the line of Jesus Christ is not really populated by perfect people, but it's populated by people who learn lessons through a lot of suffering. So Rahab exercised faith, and she's not really thought of as a harlot. At the end, she's actually the mother of Boaz, right, that we're going to read about in the book of Ruth. So really quite a famous lady. Ruth, who we'll read about, a Moabitess. She was a Gentile, once again a widow. Lots of difficulty in her life. We'll talk about that. Yet her great-grandson turns out to be King David. Bathsheba, an Israelite, I believe, a widow, marries the one who murdered her husband, loses the child from the affair. You know, really a traumatic life, I think, for Bathsheba. Yet there she is, listed as one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ through her second son, Solomon. So, let's go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a true story. It's a story of the line or the ancestry of King David, which happens to be a very important part of the line of Jesus Christ as well. It's a story about the Church of God as well. That may not be obvious, but we're going to bring out how that's true. It's a story of, if it's a story of the Church of God, then it's a story also of you and I. It's got the fingerprint of God on it. And once again, as God did at the time of Egypt, when he brought Egypt when he brought Israel out of Egypt at the Passover time, God uses nations and maybe millions of people to paint a picture of something that he's doing in our lives. And so it happens in the book of Ruth as well. So some of these pictures of the new covenant are painted in this book of Ruth. There are concepts there for us to see and study and learn from and gain instruction from. In this book of Ruth, Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. So we need to learn what these people represent. They're real people. They live this life. They really did think the way that they're pictured of thinking. But God worked in their lives to paint a picture for us. And here we are coming up on Pentecost. And Ruth is a Pentecost book. So Boaz is a type of Christ. He is the son of Rahab, who's written about in the book of Joshua, right? He's pictured as a great man and a good man. Naomi, who we'll read about shortly, is a type of the church. Ruth, also then, a type of the church, a type of the individual Christian. It's set at the time of the story of Ruth, set at the time of the barley harvest, which begins, as I said, during unleavened bread, culminates pretty much at Pentecost. The barley harvest is the early harvest, the harvest of the first fruits. So it's a book about you and me. If it's a book about first fruits, it's a book about you and me and what goes on in our lives. So, Ruth chapter 1. Verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Ephrathite, or Ephrath, is an ancient name of Bethlehem. So these are Bethlehemites. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. So it's it's no coincidence that this family was from Bethlehem, Judah. It's no coincidence that the story goes back there, because you remember a time in the New Testament when Caesar Augustus said that all the world would be taxed, and so Joseph and Mary went back to Bethlehem, where Christ was born. So this story starts out with a nice family of four people, but things changed. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So in 10 years' time, everything has changed. It's no longer a family of four. It's a widow and her two widowed daughters-in-law. And then it gets, you know, as we know, it gets whittled down a little bit smaller still. Orpah decides to stay in Moab. So, brethren, do you realize that what is pictured here, it's us. What is pictured in the book of Ruth is us. So today, one day before Pentecost, if you would open your mind to the book of Ruth, it was authored, it was designed by God because it paints a picture of you and what goes on in your life and in our lives. And it's centered around this harvest time, this early harvest in the nation of Israel around Bethlehem, Judah. I don't know what your life was like before God called you. I really don't know very much about what your life was like before God called you. Did you have a big family? Did you have lots of friends? Did you have a large social network, lots of activities? But when you came into the Church of God, try as you might to convince those around you, you came alone. Or perhaps you and your spouse came alone. And for many of you, your friends and your family thought you were crazy. If you're a second-generation Christian, I know there's a lot of you that way. It was different, I hope. It's better. It's the way it should be. And it's the way it will be in the world tomorrow. But for most first fruits, I believe, it was not that way. There's a journey that has to take place out of the world and away from our old lives. Let's start in verse 8. Or maybe I wanted to read some other verses. Let's go to verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So the weather changed in around Bethlehem, Judah. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house, for the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So she's telling her daughters-in-law, go back. Stay in Moab. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we'll return with you. We'll go with you to your people, to Israel. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? So this law about brothers raising up children, marrying their deceased brother's wife, you know, that was known at the time of Judah, before the Old Covenant. in effect here, and Naomi says, I don't have any more sons for you to marry. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should have a husband also tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. And she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back into her people and to her gods. Return you after your sister-in-law. So Naomi's upfront with her daughters-in-law. She tells them, go home. Get husbands from your own people. It's okay. So this is symbolic. God has this written for us to think about. We all had the same choice. Some of us a lot of years ago. Some of us really have that choice now. There is a world out there. You know, the sermonette talked about those who've not been baptized. Your choice is there. There's a world out there. It functions. It has families. It has churches. It has holidays, traditions. You can make a living. You can be accepted in it. We see it happen all the time. God basically told us a long time ago, for those of us who've been around a long time, you know, it's not the end of the world if you go that way. However, we were drawn by God the Father to Jesus Christ. We were shown the truth, or at least a part of it at that time. We were brought to the doorstep of the church. Do you remember those days? We probably all wonder once in a while. I know I do. It's kind of crazy to wonder, what would my life have been like if I had gone the other way? You know, that was 40 years ago for me. I have no idea what my life would have been like. I know it would have been entirely different. What would my life have been like if I had turned my back on my calling? What would your life have been like if you do that? I think mine would have ended up kind of ugly. But how did Orpah's life go? We don't know. Probably went okay. But as we go through this story, I hope that you'll think about what a tremendous difference God has made in your life. And I hope you realize that it is like night and day. It's like two different people. Your life right now, if you sit in this room, is like you have won the lottery. Only better, you know, without the side effects. Do you realize that? Do you believe it? Orpah stayed in Moab. She probably got remarried, had kids. She probably did okay. Ruth could have done the same thing. And then she would have disappeared from view. We would never have known about her. We could have done the same thing. Because this is symbolic of our lives. We could have disappeared from view. We would have reappeared in the second resurrection, you know. But now God has us in view. But Ruth saw something held out to her, and she went for it. I don't think she saw the huge prize that she was going to get. I think she had no idea how that was going to turn out. She just went one step at a time. She saw something that she wanted to go after. And then in verse 16, 17, probably the most famous verses here in the book of Ruth, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. If anything but death parts you and me. Ruth had never been to the land of Israel. Her life was in Moab, I think Jordan, right? Her friends were in Moab. Her home was in Moab. And we can read in Deuteronomy 23. You don't have to turn over there. I'll just recount it for you. We read this. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter the congregation of the Lord forever. It means don't let them in. Yet Ruth is this picture of us. And it goes on to say, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor. Nevertheless, God would not hearken to Balaam, and God turned the curse into a blessing because the Lord loved you. And then it says, you shall not seek their peace or prosperity all of your days forever. Talking about Moabites. Ruth was a Moabitess. It's God's words. Obviously, it was the right approach to a nation that had not been very helpful. It was God's approach. Yet, we find mercy for this woman named Ruth. She is a type of us. She is us. So many of us grew up knowing nothing about God's way or God's law or God's church. So many of us were going in a different direction. I was. You know, maybe we were like Paul, who was, it said he kicked against the ox goads, persecuting the church, not doing good. Maybe we were a lot worse than Paul. There's a lot worse things than what Paul did. Yet we received this calling, a calling to be first fruits. In Ruth 1, verse 10, the daughters-in-law had said, we'll go with you. And Naomi, knowing how difficult it might be, said, turn again. Don't do it. You know, she warned them. You can hold your place there in Ruth and turn over to Luke 14. So God's ministers, I believe, when each of us was baptized, when we approached that decision that Mr. Dolby talked about in the sermonette, I think each one of us was told to turn to Luke 14. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's not an easy road that we have chosen. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest, perhaps, after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, and all that behold him begin to mock it, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, doesn't sit down first and consult whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? So we were told that. We were told to count the cost. We were told, look, it's not going to be easy. I read these verses back in 1976. I was young then, very young. I did not know what was in store for me at that time. When you came into the Church of God, you did not know what was in store for you at all. But each of us had to look at these verses and we had to make a commitment. Do you remember the commitment you made? I think it's an important Pentecost thing to look at. Hopefully the commitment you have now is stronger even than it was before. You know, we've seen good things and bad things in the Church of God, but we've seen the hand of God in our lives. And I believe that's something we can hang on to all the way to the end. As I said, Ruth had never seen Israel. She had had other gods, other religions, although she was married to an Israelite, so she was exposed to some of the true religion. She saw something she liked, but her life was in turmoil. Turmoil. She'd married a foreigner in her own land. He had died, but she saw something, maybe in her husband, maybe certainly in Naomi as well. And she utters the most famous words in the book of Ruth. Don't tell me to leave you. Don't tell me to return from following after you. God gives us fair warning in his word that the path is not going to be easy. It's guaranteed to be difficult. It's fair of God to give us that warning because this way is not for everybody yet. And we all said, or at least if you're one of those people Mr. Dolby was talking to, you need to be thinking, is it worth it? I said, I know it's worth it. You said, I know it's worth it. It's what I want. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. In a way, Naomi's kind of symbolic of the existing Church of God, already in the church, already knowing about it. Ruth, this newcomer to the Church of God. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. If you're going to go to church on Saturday, then I'm going to go to church on Saturday. That's kind of the way it was for me. I did not know which day the Sabbath was. I was reading literature like crazy, trying to figure it out, because I saw all kinds of hints that it might be on Saturday, and I was hoping it was on Sunday. But it was like, if it's on Saturday, then I'm going to go to church on Saturday. Do you remember that time when you thought that way? It was exciting. It was new. It was different. It was not, however, without problems. You're going to go where in October? To Pigeon Forge or the Lake of the Ozarks for 8 days? A Feast of Tabernacles, right? Well, then I'm going to go too, I guess. And I did. Your people will be my people. It's what we all saw when we came to the Church of God. It was a family. I walked into the Church of God, I did not know one person. But I could see that these people had one another. They knew one another, their lives. I could tell they revolved around one another. They were involved in each other's lives. I knew nobody. It was a challenge for me to be a part of that. I really wasn't built that way. I was pretty shy and backward a long time ago. But it is the direction that I tried to go. And that's the direction you went. It remains our challenge today to do it better and better, overcoming cultural differences, overcoming all the differences that we have. There is another side of what Ruth says. She says, your people will be my people. And the implication is that she's also saying, my people won't be my people anymore. She didn't say her family wouldn't be her family. But she's certainly going someplace entirely new. She said, your God will be my God. I knew nothing, as it turned out, I knew nothing about the true God growing up. My life revolved around false religion, secular pursuits. Almost all the ideas I had about God when I came into the church have ended up being wrong. I dragged some of them into the church with me, you know, and had to really figure out those things are not right. I think we all did that. We've had to learn how we were wrong and how the ways of the world and the ideas of the world are, for the most part, totally wrong. I think it was probably the same for you as it was for me. Yet we're offered this calling to be part of the family of the true God, the true Jesus Christ. And when we left our old ways behind, and we had to start changing and followed God where he led, we found ourselves a part of this group of people called First Fruits. We didn't plan it that way. It wasn't my idea to be a first fruit. I figured out later on that's what God was doing. Ruth says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. That has to be our mindset and our pledge. Interesting verses 19 through 22. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, and they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, which means my pleasant one. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, my pleasant one, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So we look at her words here, and we have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story. There's a verse in Acts 14, 22, it says that through much tribulation, it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. There was a song out a few years ago that says, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger." Naomi was right. God had been the author of her circumstances, and they were indeed bitter. But I think her memory was skewed just a little bit at that time. She says, "I went out full." Well, she didn't go out full. She went out hungry. There was a famine in the land. That's why they went to Moab. She did go out married. She went out with a family. She came back in a different state. And in that sense, she certainly was empty. Naomi and Ruth came back as low as you could get in Israel. They had to glean behind the reapers for their food. There was no welfare where somebody paid their rent and sent them a monthly check. That didn't exist at the time. There was a system set up where they could glean the corners of the field. They were one half step away from being totally destitute. Yet, though Ruth came in that position, she ended up with one of the most honored positions in the nation in her day. One of the honored positions in the history of Israel. It's an incredible story, but the parallel for us is there. It's the same for us. I said, it's like you won the lottery, only better. You know the scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, not many wise men are called, not many noble, not many wealthy. We're called the weak and the base, the foolish, the despised. God knows your circumstances. We know we all fit that description. At some point in our lives, we did. When we were called, we can look in the mirror and say, yep, that was me. Maybe God had a hand in positioning you there where you were. It may seem bitter in some ways. Well, if that's so, brethren, take heart. Now, the end of the story actually looks pretty good. You can hold your finger in Ruth again. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, where we just quoted, and see what verses follow that. 1 Corinthians 1. You can read verse 27 and 28. We just quoted, not many wise men are called. God has chosen the base things, the despised things. But verse 30, things end up different. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is, in a way, the summation of the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. It's our story, too. None of those things come to us without the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. No wisdom, no real wisdom without the Holy Spirit that gives us a spirit of a sound mind. No righteousness, no real righteousness, no sanctification. Nothing special about our lives. No redemption, no release from the bondage of sin without Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and the Church of God in our lives. None of those things, if you know the story, came to Naomi and Ruth without the kindness that Boaz showed to them either. We'll see that that's true. So we're talking about first fruits today. We're going to be celebrating a festival starting tonight called the Feast of First Fruits. Naomi, Ruth, they typify first fruits. You're living examples of first fruits. You've been through spiritually what they went through physically, I guess. They were just about the lowest of the low. But then they were brought to this fantastic place. I don't think anybody comes into the Church of God riding high. You might be excited, but the first thing you do is go through this ceremony that was talked about in the sermonette where you acknowledge that your old man needs to die. It's worthy of death, so you're symbolically buried. That's how we begin. We don't begin high, we begin low. And only then do we begin to be built and reshaped into the image of God our Father, Jesus Christ, our older brother. So, brethren, once again, do you realize what a huge fork in the road that is, or that was? Completely divergent paths for our lives when we made that decision. Some of us a long time ago, some of you, maybe you're thinking about it. I think I tend to talk more to people like myself who've been around so long, you know. Do we realize the blessings that we have been given without exception? I hope we do, but this is a time when I think we should think about those things. The day of Pentecost is a time to think about them. Chapter 2 of Ruth, verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me now go into the field, glean ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. There was nothing else to do. How would they eat? I guess they could have begged, but this was honest work. And in our cases, we all, for one reason or another, began to search for something spiritual. That was the work of God in our lives, a spark lit in our mind. Verse 3, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her chance was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Her chance was, this of course, was no random chance. The selection of the field where she ended up gleaning was not by chance. God was working this all out. Boaz, as we've said, is typical. He represents Jesus Christ. He's going to be the Redeemer, the Savior, the Provider, and he will become the husband as well. Brethren, it wasn't because we were smart or clever or righteous that we found the truth and recognized it at all. It wasn't us. It's because God the Father brought us to it, and he stood us face to face with it, and then he performed that miracle of opening our eyes so that we could see and understand. Do you know how many thousands or tens of thousands of people have seen it with their eyes, they've heard it with their ears, but it just didn't click in their brains? I don't know how many thousands. Do you know what a blessing you have been given? John 6:44, you know the verse. No man can come to Jesus Christ except the Father draw him. It happened to you. Chapter 2, verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then said Boaz to his servant that was set over his reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from morning till now. And she's rested in the house just a little bit. So in this story, you know, if Boaz represents Jesus Christ, then his servants are his ministers. Reapers, gleaners are individual Christians. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hear you not, my daughter, go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. So I know in my case, once my eyes were open, I didn't want to go anyplace else. And I didn't. And I'm sure that you were the same way. And I hope each and every one of us, whether we've been in the church for 50 years, whether you're ordained or not, is still extremely thankful just to have a seat every Sabbath in the church of God. You know, if we get away from that attitude, then there's something gone wrong in our minds. Boaz says, abide here fast by my maidens. Be with God's people. Verse 9, let your eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go you after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Boaz says, this is the field. There's food here. There is water here. For us, that means there is spiritual nourishment here. The Holy Spirit is freely available. Water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. John 7. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found grace in your eyes, that you should take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger?" So today, brethren, as the first fruits of God, one day away from Pentecost, we should really look in the mirror. Or maybe look at the instant replay of our lives. Does this verse picture us? It should. Have you come to God time and time again saying, "Lord, why have you been so kind to me? I didn't deserve it. I was a nobody. I was lost. I was walking around like everybody else in darkness. Thank you for calling me." That's what we should be saying. If you grew up in the church like some of you did, or some of you are, maybe you should look around and see how many have left it and gone their own way. If you stuck around, I don't think you're in that majority, actually. But I don't think you stuck around because you're so smart. God has helped you at every turn. And hopefully you go to God regularly and thank Him for that. Verse 11, Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully shown me all that you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and now you have left your father, your mother, and the land of your nativity, and are come unto a people which you had not known." Do you think there was some give and take with your calling? Many are called, few are chosen. God does look to see how we respond. Not everyone's willing to go all the way. We've seen that. Luke 14 again, "Whoever forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple." That doesn't mean you have to give up all your belongings. You don't have to abandon your family by any means. But you have to be willing to give up anything and everything that stands between you and practicing God's way of life. Ruth was very kind to Naomi. She was dedicated. She was loyal. We need to really cleave to the church of God. Verse 12, "The Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust." Ruth was a Gentile, yet it says a full reward would be given to her. She was a Moabitess. They weren't really favored in Israel. It says a full reward would be given to her. I'll refer to Romans 11. You know, there's the story of that tree where there is a tree that really represents kind of the spiritual commonwealth of Israel. And branches were broken off so that others could be grafted in, right? Gentiles could be grafted in. We live in this nation where it's very interesting. So many of us, we don't know. Are we Gentile? Are we Israelite? It doesn't matter. We grew up, if we didn't grow up in the church, we grew up thinking like a Gentile. We had to be taught, and we had to be put in that tree, or we had to find grace to not be broken off. Because if you think about it, most of those branches now are broken off. Chapter 2, verse 12. I already read that. But I'll read it again. "The Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust." So Ruth, when she came to the field of Boaz, think when we came to Jesus Christ, had come under the wings of the God of Israel. You have done the same thing. I don't think we didn't know what we were looking for. But God drew us there, and we have come to the God of Israel. We've done the same thing that Ruth did. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for that you have comforted me, and for you have spoken friendly unto your handmaid, though I be not like unto one of your handmaidens." All I can tell you is my experience. When I came to the church of God, I knew nobody, not a soul. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know if I was like the people in the church of God. I didn't know if I would fit in. We're all different. It's God who puts us here together, and then we have to figure out how we fit together. Verse 14, and Boaz said to her, at mealtime, you come here, eat of the bread, dip your morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Though she was brand new, she was fed. And we can read how she fit in all through the harvest season and how she was given favor. And you can read the rest of this, the chapter, how she came and she gleaned in the field every day. And she took it, took it to Naomi. And she told her mother-in-law, says, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is our near of kin to us, one of the next kinsmen. And Ruth said, well, he told me, keep fast by my young men until they have ended all the harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his maidens, and that they meet you not in any other field. So, I want to leave the book of Ruth. We'll come back there, but I want to go to Leviticus 23. You all know what's in Leviticus 23. We'll come back to the book of Ruth and finish it. Won't read every verse by any means, but the book of Ruth pictures a wonderful time. If you think about it, God has once again given his blessing to Israel. We have these people coming back from the land of Moab. We have a bounteous harvest. It's almost an idyllic setting. You know, the weather is perfect. If you read in 1 Samuel 12, there was a sign from God. There was a thunderstorm during the wheat harvest when Israel decided they wanted a king. It never rained during the wheat harvest, except at that time when God made it rain. So we have this picture here at the time of Ruth of perfect weather. Our farmers today, they fight mud and floods and drought and hail. It's not like the kingdom of God yet in our time. But Ruth is set in a time when once again God is blessing Israel. The harvest was abundant. I can remember a year. I was trying to think when it was. I think it was about 1997, 1998. We lived, you know where, right? Missouri, right? We actually lived in the country. We were surrounded by farmers and big fields where we don't see fields like that in North Carolina, at least not around here. Back in Missouri, we were more on the plain. But 1997, 1998, we had perfect weather. It was fantastic. As I recall, there's a saying that says, sow in dust, bins will bust. That means if it's dry in the spring and you plant, the seeds are looking for water. They send roots down deep. But then if the rains come, then you get a bumper harvest. Well, that's what happened that year. The corn plants had these huge ears of corn. Soybeans were taller than I'd ever seen them. It was a fantastic year. It's such a feeling of well-being when you are in that situation. Of course, we were in a small town surrounded by farmers, so when the farmers were happy, everybody was happy. I was happy. They'd come get their teeth fixed. So it's just this feeling of well-being. And we get the picture that Ruth, the story of Ruth, is set in one of these years. Leviticus 23. So Pentecost season actually begins during the days of unleavened bread. The harvest begins at that time. Verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel, saying to them, when you be come into the land that I will give you and shall reap the harvest, then you'll bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he will wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So this is on a Sunday, normally, during the days of unleavened bread. And then the harvest season begins in earnest. Verse 15, you will count unto you from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. So, seven Sabbaths is complete today, right? In Missouri, our crops weren't like those in Palestine. At Pentecost time, our wheat was never quite ready to harvest. However, around here, I'm noticing that some wheat fields have already been harvested. They're ready. Have you noticed it? They're not big wheat fields like we had in Missouri, and Missouri isn't the really big wheat fields. You could go on west and find bigger ones. I have a feeling that the wheat fields that we see in North Carolina are more like those in Palestine. Actually, they're smaller. They're like wheat patches. But I think it's more like what is in the land of Israel, where the terrain is a little bit more rolling. Verse 16, even unto the morrow after the Sabbath, seven Sabbaths shall you number, 50 days, and you will offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So the harvest went on for the entire 7 weeks. It pictures what goes on with us. And it's pictured by what went on with Ruth and Boaz and all the others who were there harvesting during that time. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deal. This shall be of fine flour. They are baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. So 2 loaves. I think we've said in the past, maybe be old covenant Israel and new covenant church. Old and new, both baked with leaven, both not perfect yet. Leaven, we know, pictures sin, but then there is a parable that talks about leaven that is put into 3 measures of wheat, is it, of meal, and then it increases until the whole batch of meal is leavened. It's talking about being a type of the kingdom of God. So that makes sense too. Leaven can be pictured as something good. Leaven can be pictured, of course, as something bad. Verse 21. And you shall proclaim on that selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You will do no servile work in it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you will not make clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap. Neither shall you gather any gleaning of your harvest. You shall leave them to the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this is kind of added to this holy day of Pentecost. I've never been a farmer. I think I missed out a little bit, having never really worked on a farm. But for most of my life, I always lived in Missouri. And I've seen a lot of farmers and a lot of crops and a lot of harvest seasons. And I've even gleaned my neighbor's fields because I used to have a bird feeder in my backyard, so I wanted corn to put in my bird feeder. So I would get my neighbor's permission, and then I would go into their fields and I would look for ears of corn that were dropped. Well, guess where they were dropped? They were just dropped in the corners because the picker had to make that corner. It wouldn't pick all the ears of corn cleanly, and so a lot of them would be dropped, and I'd get to pick them up, and I'd use them for bird feed. But the corn that I would pick up in the corners of the field was never very big ears. They were always smaller. If you go down the middle of the field, you get the big ears. So the corners of the field are never high-yielding areas. The ears are small. They get dropped. And then, so then the squirrels and the birds would get fed in my backyard because of that. But I suppose the Church of God, the point I'm trying to make, taking a long time to get there, I suppose the Church of God has corners as well, where the yield might be lower. You can look at it, see what you think. I wouldn't want to point a finger and say, well, so-and-so is in the corner. I would have to look in the mirror and say, is it me? You know, but there is the parable of the sower, where the grain fell in different places. Some ground yields better than others. And then at the wedding feast, you know, there was a man who wasn't clothed properly. So, brethren, if you can stay in the middle of the field, the middle of the church, the yield is better there. But, brethren, harvest time, this time of the harvest that we are looking at today, tomorrow, it's a wonderful time. It's this time that's pictured in the book of Ruth. In this world, it can be doubtful because of weather, or it can be stressful because of the price you're going to get for your crops. But God's harvest time is wonderful. When he blesses someone physically, for sure, but the physical is a type of the spiritual. You know, I remember lots of harvests. I live in the middle of the of farmers. My next door neighbor was the second biggest farmer in Boone County, Missouri. So I saw lots of harvests, lots of combines in the field, lots of dust in the air, wheat separated from the chaff. But then in the end, there were trucks full of yellow grain of corn or soybeans, whatever it was. Harvest time is wonderful. It's a time of hard work. It's a time of sweat. It's a time of accomplishment. If you've lived around those things, you know that's true. If you've lived on a farm, you know it's true. It's a time of peaceful sleep. But brethren, when we describe these things, this is life in the church of God. Do you have eyes to see it? Do you have eyes to understand it? It's a time when everyone comes together and works in harmony and with energy. You have to work hard, long hours. It's a time of early rising, cool mornings, hot afternoons, blue skies, long days, parched mouths, but then cool water waiting in the truck. It's always there. It's a time for food for the barn, bread in the kitchen, new bedding for the animals. It's a time of amber waves of grain. It's a time of bounty for the nation that is blessed and remembers its God, or a church that does the same. That harvest is here, brethren. We are living it, or we should be living it in our lives. Seven Sabbaths pictures the time period where God is working with his first fruits, bringing them to harvest. It is our time. The end of the harvest, not quite here yet. Things seem to be lining up, you know. It won't be far off. And so we have this day tomorrow, today as well, this weekend, these 7 weeks, really to reflect, to evaluate, to be thankful. We've been offered some fantastic things. Back to the book of Ruth. Chapter 3, verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" Matthew 11, I think, says, Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The way of the world is really slavery. A lot of hard work and the wrong results. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You will find rest unto your souls." When we think about a yoke that Jesus talked about, it's a piece of wood that ties two people or two animals together so we can work, right? Yet it's a work that leads to rest. It has good results. It's learning from Jesus Christ, adopting his way, a way that's not puffed up or contentious. It's taking his way and making it our way. The results are fantastic. And we should appreciate that fully because it should be happening in our lives. Day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. Verse 2, "Now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you were? Behold, he winnows barley tonight in the threshing floor." So Naomi instructs Ruth to seek out Boaz, lie down at his feet at night, and ask him to do the job of the near kinsman, someone to take the widowed woman as his wife. Verse 9, he said unto her, "Who are you?" He's startled. He wakes up, and she answered, "I am Ruth, your handmaiden. Spread therefore your skirt over your handmaiden, for you are a near kinsman. Ruth was still young. She could have sought out her own life. But she followed her mother-in-law's instructions, and she went after Boaz. She went after the best. He may have been older. I picture him as older, but he was quite a catch. We all have options as well. We have a million different options before we come to the Church of God. We have to set our sights high. We have been drawn to Jesus Christ by the Father, but in the end, we have to make the choice. We have to pursue our calling. It's not really something we can finish on our own. And for most of us, you know, we're well down the road. Too late to turn back. But we can be sure that God will finish what he has started. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to you all that you require. For all the city, my people, does know that you are a virtuous woman." Ruth pictures us. That's a challenge for us to be known that way. Verse 15, "Bring the veil that you have upon me and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, and she went to the city. All kinds of spiritual blessings for us, for the church. Jesus Christ, God the Father, they heap them upon us. Remember Passover. Christ said, "Whatever you ask in the Father's name, I will do it." We get blessings. We get the things that we need. Boaz followed through. He took Ruth as his wife. He redeemed her. He took her from abject poverty, and she became, what could we say, nearly a queen. It's something she never dreamed of when she followed her mother-in-law to the land where she'd never been. And brethren, we were nothing. Or we were nearly nothing. And now we are offered to be the bride of Jesus Christ. I think probably the full ramifications of that haven't dawned on us. And we certainly hadn't dreamed of them when we first started to investigate simple questions like, is the Sabbath really Saturday? Should I quit eating ham? Feast of what? Tabernacles? Pentecost? What is the kingdom of God? Where is it? Who's in it? So this story is about Ruth and Boaz and a marriage that took place. Was it on Pentecost? Maybe. Was it later on? Was it on trumpets? Maybe. But it represents all of us. Each one of us. We all have opportunities just as huge as Ruth did. Whether we know it or not, Ruth didn't know it. Chapter 4, verse 11. "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into your house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do you worthily in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem.'" And it happened. It talks about the woman that came into your house, this stranger, this nobody who was like us. We were nobody. And it says they built the house of Israel. We have a part in building spiritual Israel. Verse 12, "Let your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give you of this young woman." So a child was to be born of this union. Verse 17, "And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name when it was born, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,'" actually Ruth, of course, "and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David." So, brethren, do you have a part in the lineage of Jesus Christ? That's where we started out. Do you think you have a part? You might think no, but there is this name Ruth that we find there, mentioned in the book of Matthew. I think we have a little bit of a stake in her, don't you think? She's one of several women mentioned there in that genealogy preserved, who had faith, who stayed the course, who pursued an upward calling. They're an example for us, brethren. They're an example to us and for us. They're a picture of you. of us. Don't let them down. They'll be eager to meet you and to hear your story in the world tomorrow, because God worked out something in Ruth's life for sure. And you are writing your own story. There was an event lately that really, I think, leads in a wonderful way to the day of Pentecost. It was the ministerial conference. Mr. Kelly talked about it last week. It was a fabulous conference. I consider it quite a privilege to have been there. I wish you all could have experienced it, because it can't really be put in words. But I will tell you that you have a ministry that is united and totally committed to their job of helping all of us toward the kingdom of God. That's what became very evident there. It was wonderful to see. Their job has not been without trials. You know, if you think about hot sun and hard work and sweat and difficulties, but cool water in the truck, that's the way life has been for them. Mr. Frank's concluding message at the conference was about time. And it was driven home by the untimely death of Mr. Todd Carey, which really led quite a spirit to the conference. But Mr. Franks was really right. Truly, we are not guaranteed any more time than today, actually. And in the end, he said, the future is now. And he made his point really, really well. Some of us have been at this a long time. There is more runway behind us than there is ahead of us, for sure. Some of you are newer. Some of you are looking at the runway, deciding whether to climb on. But brethren, make good use every day of your time in the Church of God. It's such a blessing to each of you and to me. Just like Ruth was chosen out of all the women of Moab to such a high position, who would have thought? We are just as blessed to be one of the first fruits of God. So come back tomorrow, be ready to drink into the fullness of the meaning of the day of Pentecost.